We just sang a song, the first verse of a song, that said, Hosanna. Jesus is the one who saves. That's what his name means. Yahweh saves. And by the name of Jesus, it shows that he is God and that he is willing to save us. We don't deserve it. And yet, he comes, he condescended to us, came in the flesh so that we could live forever. How truly amazing is the grace of God. As that song was being sung, Noah, who's been drawing this entire time, heard the word Hosanna and said, I know that song. Not the Hosanna he's probably thinking of. But what we are doing together this morning is joining our hearts, speaking common themes about a man who walked this earth, who was much more than a man. As the Bible claims, he was God who existed, who came and became like us, and now he lives forever in a glorified body that we will one day resemble. We've been involved in a series defending the truth that Jesus is God. From the very beginning, Christians have been worshiping Jesus as God, as we noticed in our last study. And the reason he deserves worship is because of who he is. And with the various announcements that have been made and the sharing that people have done in our Bible class time, we know that people are hurting. And we could, as many, try to bring pop psychology into our lessons and try to make people feel better. But what I want us to do is just look at what Jesus is. This is the answer. For the suffering we've been talking about, as we are mourning our sister Rosalie's loss, we just need to remember who Jesus is, because that is obviously who she knew and who she knows in perfection now. And so as we talk this morning about the attributes of Jesus, don't think of this as just a technical study that says Jesus has this attribute, and this attribute. This is showing that he is God and we can trust him. That's where we're going with this study. This is who Jesus is, and this is why we can trust him. If you have your message notes, I'd invite you to pull those out along with your Bible. Read with me and also jot down some things as we go through. I want to begin with a little bit of a discussion introducing the idea of divine attributes or the characteristics of God, and then we're going to move into a study of the attributes of Jesus that are congruent with God. And so the first thing I want us to note is that there are many attributes of God that he does not share with anybody else. These are sometimes referred to as incommunicable attributes. That is, they can't be transferred. For instance, a communicable attribute would be God is love, and he expects us to be loving. God is holy, and he expects us to be holy. Now, we can't reach the same level of love and perfection that God can, but we are to imitate those things. And so those are characteristics that we can take on that are divine characteristics. But when we're talking about non-transferable characteristics, these are things that no man will ever become. And so if this describes someone, that someone is God. That's what we're talking about. And God says that there are things about him that are unique. He is one and only. He is only to be described in these ways. We'll skip past Exodus chapter 9 and 2 Samuel chapter 7 and go right to Jeremiah chapter 10 if you have your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah 10, 6 and 7. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. You who would not fear you, O King of the nations, indeed it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all the nations, there is none like you. This writer is saying that there is no one who is like God in his perfect power and his might. He is saying there is something very unique about God that is far different than any created thing. God is who he is. That may be why God describes himself in that way in Exodus chapter 3. There's just no way to fully perceive what God is. So he is who he is, and that's all we need to know about him. But what has God told us about himself? The Bible says that we can't come to know God apart from him revealing himself to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, God in his wisdom chose that through the wisdom of the world we would not come to know God. And so God wants us to know him in and through the person of Jesus Christ and in and through the person and work and word of the Spirit. In chapter 2 and verse 11, it says that the Spirit searched the deep things of God and he has revealed them, but the things that the Spirit has revealed are the deep things of God that he has freely given to us. God is not withholding himself from us. He is freely giving himself to us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know what he is like. He's done this in two ways. The first way he did it is just by creation itself. That is sometimes called natural revelation. We look around this world and we see some things about the character and the nature of God. First, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20 says that we see his eternal power and divinity. That tells us that we can know something of the personality, we can know something of the power, the greatness, the spirituality of God just by looking at the things that are made. When we see the great design and we see the power that must have been there to make it all happen. But the other way that God shows himself to us in a far greater, deeper, and more personal way is that he speaks to us. This is why Jesus is the Word of God, because he shows God to us. He explains God to us. Remember, we studied several weeks ago, John chapter 1. It says that the Word was God, but then it says that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in verse number 18, it says that only one and only God, Jesus, the only Son of God, explains God to us. If we want to know God, we need to get to know Jesus, because he is going to show us what God is and who God is. Several days ago, I ran across, if anyone's familiar with the Facebook On This Day or Memories, whatever they choose to call it these days, it came up with a post that I made about 4 years ago, and it fit well with what we're studying this morning. I had said this: here's some toddler theology for you. Tonight after Bible reading, but before prayer, Caleb informed me of the following. We pray to God. There are two gods. Wait, no. There is one God, but he is God Jesus. That is his full name. He didn't fully understand the concept of God the Father and God the Son. But isn't it true that in a sense we see the full name and picture of God in Jesus? And so we can come to know God through Jesus. That's why John Piper said, there is no more important issue in life than seeing Jesus for who he really is and savoring what we see about him above all else. Why would he say this if Jesus is just a man, if he's just a special teacher who existed 2,000 years ago? It's because Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is not just some angel come to earth. Jesus is God, and that's why we should relish what we learn about him more than anything else. So in our study this morning, I want us to learn a little bit about Jesus, compare that to what we know about God from the Bible, and we're going to see that these two match up perfectly, that Jesus has these attributes, these incommunicable attributes of divinity. He must be God because he possesses these attributes. What attributes? I want us to look at six very quickly. Number one, we see in the Bible that only God is eternal, and yet the Bible affirms that Jesus is eternal. All right? In Psalm 90, please turn there with me, Psalm 90. And verse number 2, Psalm 90 and verse number 2. Now I'm going to allude to and possibly read several verses in this study that are not listed on the screen. Part of my own quirkiness, I don't really like to fill up a PowerPoint to the point that it just kind of fills beyond a certain word wrap. So I just put some of the main points on there and you can listen for the rest of them. But in Psalm 90 and verse number 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Several years ago, I came across a definition from A.W. Tozer of what this word everlasting means. It's a word that means a vanishing point. And so it's as if you were trying to look at God's timeline on a scale, on a horizon. And if you looked all the way to the past horizon, it would vanish. And God would still be God beyond what we could see. And if you looked all the way to the future and you could see God at that vanishing point, he'd still be God beyond what we could see. From everlasting to everlasting, from vanishing point to vanishing point, God is God. Now, this means that everlasting, eternity, is a characteristic that only God possesses. He says even the things that were created before us, they had a beginning. God does not have a beginning. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a moment. But if something is eternal, that means it is divine. It is God if it is eternal. And what the Bible tells us is that Jesus is eternal. We keep looking back to that vanishing point, and we're going to see Jesus and beyond. He is. And if we were to look at some various things about Jesus in the Old and New Testament, what we'd find is that if we started from the New Testament and worked our way backwards, Jesus keeps showing up until we just can't see his beginning, because he had no beginning. In Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about the glory of the Lord. John chapter 12 tells us that was the glory of Jesus. Let's move back a little farther from that. In Numbers 14 and Psalm 78, you have allusions to God being with Israel. And then you see those at least quotations or allusions to it in Jude 4 and 5. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, it says Jesus was the one who was with Israel. You keep working back. And in John chapter 8, Jesus says, before Abraham came into existence, I am. You go back a little bit further, and it says that at the creation, the Word already was. Jesus is the Creator. That means he's before any temporal thing. He is before the creation. And so he is eternal. That means Jesus must be God. That's what John is alluding to in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, before time, when there was only eternity, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and we might even say, therefore, the Word was God. Jesus is eternal, therefore, he must be God. Now, related to this point is our second characteristic of Jesus, that Jesus is uncreated. Now, that is, by definition, God. Because if God is the creator of all things, then anything created must not be God. So whether someone is an atheist or whether they are a theist, especially if they're a Christian, everyone has to believe in something eternal. For those who are atheists, they believe that that eternal is merely nature or energy. What we are saying as Christians is that the one eternal thing is God. And from what we see in nature, that's the thing that makes the most sense. Because this universe has a beginning. Science has even demonstrated that this universe has a beginning. So there must be something that made this. And that eternal thing that made this must be God. And what we find is that Jesus is presented as the creator. He is the uncreated creator. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that even though he was God and he was in the beginning with God the Father, it says he created all things and all things came into existence through him. And nothing that has come into being has come into being apart from him. Jesus is uncreated because he is creator. John chapter 1 verses 16 and 17 says that he created all things and everything is for him. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God the Father made all things through the Son. Jesus is the creator. Now, I want to step aside because it would be unfair for me not to give full disclosure. There are some who think that there are a couple of passages that disprove that Jesus is uncreated. They say he is a created creator, that God the Father is eternal, and that Jesus was a created being, possibly an angel, who was made into a God who was the creator. Just to be direct, this would be our Jehovah's Witness friends and some of our Mormon friends. And the passages they might turn to is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 that says he is the firstborn of all creation. Therefore, the conclusion they come to is Jesus must be the first created being because he is the firstborn of all creation. So they interpret that you have creation, he is the firstborn of that. He is the first of that creation. What that fails to recognize is passages like Psalm 89 and verse number 27 that says firstborn doesn't necessarily mean it's a part of it, but that it is over it, that it is the one who inherits it. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 says, that Jesus is the heir of all things. Why? Because he created all things. Why does everything belong to Jesus? Because he is the uncreated creator of it. And so Jesus is not the firstborn among the creation, but he is the firstborn over the creation. He inherits it all. A second objection might be made, well, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 says he is the beginning of the creation of God. Therefore, he must be the first created being because he is the beginning of the creation of God. This fails to incorporate a couple of ideas. One, this word that's translated beginning can mean origin, source, or ruler. It also fails to recognize and apply consistently that in the book of Revelation, Jesus says he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. If beginning means that he's part of this creation, the beginning of this creation, does that mean the end means he's going to be the end? He's going to be the end of the creation? That it's all going to cease to exist in him if it began to exist in him? That doesn't seem to make sense. It seems that Jesus is just saying he started it all. He's the beginning of it. Or maybe he is the beginning over it. And that is the theme of the book of Revelation. Jesus is in control of this creation. He's in control of all these powers. And even grammatically, it could be said that this word of doesn't necessarily mean part of, but over. He is the firstborn over. He is the beginning over, or the ruler over all creation. And so Jesus is not a created thing, but he is the God who started it all. And God the Father had the plan to through Jesus, create all things for him. Now that brings us to our third point. Jesus is not only eternal and uncreated, but he is also unchangeable. The big word that the old-timers used to use for this, as you look at some of their writings and hear some of their preaching, was he is an immutable being. He does not change. Now, I will acknowledge that this is a difficult point to fully comprehend because there is a sense in which Jesus came in the flesh. So isn't that a change? Well, what I would see is that the writer of Hebrews got it right whenever he says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not talking about the forms that he took between the form of God, the form of a servant, but that his character and his nature has always remained the same. We can trust that Jesus is faithful, that he will not change on us. And that's a characteristic of God in the Old Testament. Why wasn't Israel destroyed? Malachi chapter 3, because God does not change. Why is Jesus merciful to us? Because Jesus does not change. We change all the time. There is nothing consistent about us for the most part. There's always little changes, but with Jesus, his character never shifts. Jesus never gets better or worse. He just is. You ever thought about that? Jesus never has to get better, and he never becomes worse, because he is. And he always remains the same. We'll talk about why that is such an assurance to us in just a few moments. Fourthly, Jesus, God is said to be all-powerful, and yet this same description is used of Jesus, that he is almighty, that he is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 24. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 17. This description of Jesus, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the creator. He is the sustainer, and he has enough power to do it. Jesus is all-powerful. In fact, as long as it was according to the will of the Father, as he was being submissive to the Father, Jesus had power to do whatever the Father wanted him to do here on earth. In John chapter 10, because it was the will of the Father, Jesus says, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. Who has the power of life and death? Only God. And yet Jesus has this power. He has all power over life, over death, over disease, over demons, over anything in this world. Jesus has all authority or all power in heaven and on earth. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. Jesus is all powerful. No one, no matter how hard we work, no matter what happens to us, can say, I am all powerful. When we look at this life, there is very little we have control over, but Jesus can say, I have control over everything in heaven and on earth. It's because Jesus is all powerful. Number five, only God is everywhere present or omnipresent, yet the Bible affirms that Jesus is omnipresent. Jesus could say, just after he said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, he could say, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age, into the age. Again, Jesus coming in the flesh is a little bit difficult to wrap my mind around this, but I don't claim to try to figure out everything about Jesus coming in the flesh. How was the omnipresent spirit confined to a body for 33 years? I don't know, but it may be that his spirit wasn't confined to his body. That he had his spirit in his body, but he was everywhere at the same time as well. In fact, there are some implications of this. In John chapter 1, verses 47 through 49, whenever Nathanael is under the tree, he already sees Jesus. Why? Because he's all knowledgeable, all present. In chapter 3, in verse number 13 of John, it says that he is yet in the bosom, or yet with the Father. And so, as Solomon would say, that this temple can't contain you because the heavens and the highest heavens can't contain you, I don't know that Jesus can be contained. And I don't fully understand that, but I believe that he can be anywhere he wants to be because he is outside of this creation and his spirit cannot be confined. That is something that's only true of God. My spirit is confined to this body. Jesus is not confined in the ways that we might think. And number six, only God is all-knowing, and yet Jesus is called all-knowing. In John chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, the disciple says, now we know that you know all things. Jesus doesn't say, wait a second, that's something that only God has. He's the only one who knows all things. He says, now do you believe? He says, it's about time, basically. Now you know that I know all things. Jesus has said in John chapter 1 again, while you were yet under the fig tree, I saw you. That's all-knowing nature of Jesus. When he is back in heaven in Acts chapter 1, the disciples say, Lord, you who know the hearts of all people. A human can't know the heart of someone else. But God can know the heart. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says something very similar. Now, again, full disclosure, there is a very difficult passage in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 where it says, no one knows the end. The day of the end, except the Father, not even the angels nor the Son. I don't know exactly how that works. It may be that Jesus, just in his role of submission while here on earth, chose to relinquish some of that knowledge. I don't know how. Again, I'm not trying to figure out everything about Jesus. I just know that the Bible can say Jesus knows all things, and yet at that point in his life, he chose not to hold on to some piece of knowledge. He left that to the Father to show his submission. It may be that Jesus knows now when the end will be, now that he is in his glorified state. But that doesn't take away from the fact that Jesus knows much more than any human or angel could ever know, because he is God. Now again, as I've said in previous lessons, some of these points might be weak if we just took this one or this one, but when we start putting it all together, it seems to point to one necessary conclusion, that Jesus is more than a man, that Jesus is more than an angel. Jesus is God. And since Jesus is Lord God, and he possesses all the attributes of God, that means we can trust him implicitly. Think through the points we made. Jesus is eternal. He'll always be there for us. Jesus is uncreated. That means he's the creator and he knows us inside and out and knows what's best for us. Jesus is unchangeable. That means we never have to worry about him going back on a promise. or not being merciful and loving or holy and just. Jesus is unchangeable. Jesus is all powerful. That means he can help us through any difficulty we are facing. Jesus is omnipresent. That means at the lowest point in our life, even if everyone else abandons us, Jesus is there. And he is all-knowing. That means he knows us. He knows our deepest hurts, our greatest fears, our biggest goals and ambitions. And he's going to make all those things work together for his purpose. Jesus is God. We worship him as God. We trust him as God. We live for him as God. And here's the thing about this God. He is always on our side. Let's never give up on him. Never give up on Jesus. Always fight for him. Always fight for the relationship we can have with him. Love him, serve him with all of our being. Let's pray together. Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, it is through your Son, our God, Jesus Christ, that we pray to you, thanking you that you have revealed yourself to us in Christ, that we can come to know you with better clarity because we have seen your attributes at work in Jesus, that we can trust your character, that we can respond to you in love and obedience, knowing who you are. Father, we pray that we will serve Jesus with all of our heart, to love him with our heart, soul, and mind, that we will love him above all others, knowing that as our God, he is worthy, and that if we do not love him and give him first place, we are not worthy of him. So please help us. Give us a heart that will serve Jesus and love him and know him as he truly is and love what we learn about him more than anything else. May you be glorified in our knowledge and service to Jesus. And we pray that one day we will see Jesus face to face and that we will rely on him fully in this life. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Since Jesus is God, that means he demands and expects and should receive our complete love, trust, and obedience. And if you're ready to act on your love for Jesus and your faith in Jesus this morning, he is willing to accept you. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus tells us in Romans chapter 15, Hebrews chapter 2, that he is with his brethren right now, especially as we start singing. He will sing God's praises among us. And so we sing this invitation song because we want you to hear Jesus through the words of this song. As he sings with us, let him speak to you. As he speaks to us in his word, respond to him and do what he says because he is your God and he loves you.